Well, let us pray. Lord, we pray that you would open your word to us now and open our hearts to you. Please be with us in your name. Amen. We all have our moments, don't we? When we do stupid. You and I, we're decent people. We're fairly intelligent. We're kind for the most part. We try to do what's right, and for the most part we do, right? And then almost out of the blue, sometimes we have our moment when we do stupid. Sometimes intentionally, most time not, most of the time unintentionally. And sadly, this is a problem common to man, isn't it? Think of David, who zealously followed the Lord when he was a youth. And then as he becomes king, the same thing. Or even as he's fleeing from Saul, he's zealously following the Lord. Then he becomes king and he zealously follows the Lord. And then one day, he sees Bathsheba bathing on the roof, and the next thing you know, he's doing stupid. He's plotting to kill her husband by having him die in a battle. Stupid. And it's easy to wag our tongues when we see someone else do stupid, but, you know, like I said, we all have our moments, don't we? Abraham, who is considered a model of faith, he's often referred to in the New Testament as a model of faith. He had his moments too, and today we want to look at two of those, Genesis 12 and Genesis 20. So if you want to turn in your Bibles, keep one finger in Genesis 12 and one finger in Genesis 20. So what was the stupid that Abraham did? Basically, he prostituted his wife. There's no other way to say it. Not once, but twice. First in Egypt and then in Gerar. And the two incidents were basically carbon copies of each other. So let's briefly look at both. In the Genesis 12 incident, Abraham, or as he still called at the time, Abram, moved from Cana down to Egypt because there was a famine in the land of Cana and there was food in Egypt. But before he entered into Egypt, he asked his wife, Sarah, or here she's still called Sarai, to tell the Egyptians that she was his sister and not his husband. So verses 11 and 13, when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." And then out of deference to her husband, Sarah did what Abraham asked her to do. And eventually, in the next two verses, 14 through 15, Pharaoh took Sarah into his harem. In the Genesis 20 incident, which occurred several years later, Abraham went down to Gerar for whatever reason. And this time, when the king, Abimelech, noticed Sarah's beauty and asked about her, it was Abraham himself who said, as we see in verse 2, "She is my sister." And just like Pharaoh, Abimelech, who did not know that Sarah was Abraham's wife, took Sarah into his harem. Let's pause for a minute. Isn't that repulsive? Wives, how would you like it if your husbands did that to you? And husbands, would you ever dream of treating your wives that way? Talk about stupid. This was stupid. This was stupid and repulsive. Twice Abraham prostituted his wife on the possibility, not even the certainty, but on the possibility that others might covet his wife and murder him in the process. Now, we all sometimes do things in panic. That's often when we do stupid, when we're in a moment of panic. This was not one of those moments. The stupid that Abraham did here was planned out ahead of time, before he even left his father's house in Haran. After Abimelech confronts Abraham about this, what he did, what Abraham did. Abraham says to Abimelech in Genesis 21:13, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that's back in Haran, I said to her, Sarah, this is the kindness you must do to me at every place to which we will come. Say of me, he is my brother. So before he even left his father's house in Haran, he says, wherever we go, act like you're my sister and not my wife, so that I might not be murdered. It was planned before he ever left Haran. And Abraham, when again he is confronted about this, he says in the previous verse, he says to Abimelech, well, I didn't really lie, basically. That's what he says. Because Sarah was his half-sister. His sister through his father, but not his mother. But honestly, how does the fact that Abraham technically didn't lie, how does that justify him coldly prostituting his wife? It's amazing, isn't it? Again, talk about stupid. That is the stupid that Abraham did. He prostituted his wife. Now let's think about what God did. God, in the first instance, Genesis 12, punished Pharaoh and his household. And in the second instance, Genesis 20, he punished Abimelech and his household, even though Abraham was basically at fault, the one who was truly at fault, and Pharaoh and Abimelech did what they did, not knowing who Sarah really was. But even so, God punished Pharaoh and his household, and Abimelech and his household. Amazing, isn't it? So in the Genesis 12, that version, when in Egypt, after Pharaoh took Sarah into his harem, we're told in verse 17 that the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Notice it's plural, not singular, plagues. Great plagues, a number of them, not just one. So we're probably talking about a period of time here. Maybe all these plagues happen all at once, but it would have taken time for the Pharaoh to realize something's going on. My household's being plagued. And then he would have, tried to figure out why his household is being plagued, what is causing this. He would have had to investigate a little bit. And so we're talking about some period of time here. How long did it take? We don't know. But the point is this. Abraham coldly planned the charade. He instigated it when they came to Egypt. And then he let it continue probably for a period of time. And yet Pharaoh and his household were the ones plagued by God. In Genesis 20, it's pretty much the same story. Because Abimelech took Sarah into his harem, God apparently, according to 20:17-18, struck Abimelech with some type of disease, because later when Abraham prays for him, God heals him. So he must have been struck with some sort of disease as well. And then his wife, his family, his female slaves, they had their wombs closed. Again, Abraham planned it. He instigated it. He let it continue for some time. And yet it is Abimelech and his household who are plagued and not Abraham. And then it doesn't end there. What is more, in both instances, Abraham comes out smelling like a rose. In verse 16, after it says, and for her sake, Sarah's sake, Pharaoh dealt with Abraham, dealt well with Abraham. And he, Abraham, because of all this, had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. So because he favored Sarah, he gave all these things to Abram. Some of that was probably a dowry. But Abraham is given sheep, oxen, donkeys, servants, so on and so forth. Once again, in Genesis 20, in Gerar, the same thing. When Abimelech finally realizes what's going on, verse 14 and then verse 16, Abimelech took sheep and oxen, male servants, female servants, and gave them to Abraham. And of course, returned Sarah to him as well. And to Sarah, verse 16, he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence. In the eyes of all who are with you and before everyone, you are vindicated." And so once again, Abraham gets sheep, oxen, servants, and 1,000 pieces of silver. Some of that was probably given to atone for the wrong that Abimelech unknowingly did, but still, don't you just step back and go, wow, wow. Take time to think about that today. So let's talk about why God punished Pharaoh and Abimelech when Abraham was the one who was basically at fault. That's because of who Abraham was. In Genesis 12, God chose Abraham out of all the people on the earth to make a great nation out of him and to bless the whole earth through him. And then from him would come the Messiah. And then also, we are told in Genesis 20, verse 7, that he had been anointed as a prophet of the Lord. So he's chosen and anointed by God. And the fact is, God jealously watches over those whom he has chosen and anointed. Said the Lord in Psalm 105, 15, "Touch not my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm." Be careful, he was saying, about how you treat my anointed ones and my prophets. Be careful, because I jealously watch over them. And now, this doesn't mean that God did not deal with Abraham for what Abraham did in God's own time and in his own way. I'm sure God did. He always does. The scriptures don't say, because we don't need to know. But I'm sure God dealt with Abraham in one form or another. But the point is this. People touch God's chosen and anointed ones at their own peril. People touch God's chosen and anointed ones at their own peril. And it's like this. So if my daughters, they're younger, and one of my daughters comes over to your house and breaks a really expensive vase. Clearly she's at fault, but don't you dare spank her because of it. My job to pay you for the vase, my job to deal with my child. Let me do my job. But don't you dare think of touching my child, amen? Isn't that how we all feel? You and I, Ephesians 1:2, have been chosen by God. Before the foundation of the world, he chose us to be his children. And then in John, 1 John 2:20, it says that we have been anointed by the Holy One, by the Holy Spirit himself, chosen and anointed to be his children. Chosen and anointed. And because we are chosen and anointed, God watches over us jealously and sometimes even blesses us as he did Abraham. Sometimes even blesses us when we do stupid. Amazing. The psalmist said, this is the Lord speak, or the psalmist speaking, Psalm 33:18, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear them." He's watching over them. Jealously watching over them. And then in the same vein, Psalm 37, 23-24, "The steps of the man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand." So even when we fall, even when we do stupid, we stumble, but we are not cast headlong. Why? Because the Lord's there to catch us. By his grace. Not because we deserve it, but because we're his children. And he doesn't want us to fall flat on our face. Again, all I can say is amazing. I find this fact that God watches over us and sometimes blesses us, even when we do stupid, I find it to be wondrously freeing and profoundly sobering. On the one hand, it's good news. Wonderful news. It seems at times that I can do stupid with the best. How about you guys? Can you relate? There are times I think that I have a corner on stupid. I've made my share of messes doing stupid. I've hurt people doing stupid. And sometimes, even as I'm doing stupid, I know I'm doing stupid, and I still do it. It's like the motorcyclist that Stanford Prescott once saw. He was driving his car. You appreciate this, Jim. He was driving his car, and as he's driving past this motorcyclist, he saw there was an inscription on the helmet. Curious, he slowed down so he could read the inscription on the helmet because he wanted to know what it was. And the inscription said AB negative. If you're going to ride a motorcycle, I guess it's a good thing to let people know what blood type you are. More than a few times in my life, I've prayed, Lord, can you please help me clean up this mess that I made being stupid? And how glad I am that God always watches over us. And yes, sometimes even blesses us when we do stupid. Simply because we are chosen and anointed by him to be his children. And then, on the other hand, the fact that God does this for you and me sobers me profoundly. If I am Abraham, and I have prostituted my wife, and God afflicts Pharaoh or the household of Abimelech, who have unknowingly treated my wife the way they did, how do I feel okay about what I did to my wife, or to Pharaoh or Abimelech? And if I come out smelling like a rose after all that, how do I feel good about that? In Genesis 12:18, when Pharaoh found out what was going on, he said to Abraham, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife?" And the same thing in Genesis 20, verse 9, with Abimelech. He says, "What have you done to us, and how have I sinned against you, that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." How would you like to hear those words from someone that you have wronged by your stupid? And of course, I wonder what Sarah would have said to Abraham if she ever really told him how she felt about what he did to her. If someone suffers or takes the heat because of my stupid, I don't know how you feel, but I feel horrible. Yet sometimes others do take the heat and or suffer because of our stupid, don't they? Isn't that sobering? And let's take it one step further. There is one who took all the heat for our stupid, for our hard-heartedness, for our rebellion, for our sin. And of course, he did it willingly to save us. And praise God, it's wondrously freeing to know that I am forgiven and that I can stand before the Lord one day and not shrink in horror, but instead be welcome in. My son, I've been waiting for you. Wondrously freeing. And yet, sometimes when I'm alone with Jesus, I grieve because of what my stupid did to him. We all have our moments, don't we? When we do stupid. Once when I was about 7 years old, the 9-volt square battery in whatever toy I was playing with in the backyard died. It was dead. Dead as a doorknob. Well, scientific little Bob wondered just how much current was left in the dead battery. And I knew that, you know, water conducts electricity well, so I stuck the electrodes on my tongue. Let me assure you, a dead battery is not completely dead. After I was royally zapped, I threw that dead battery as far away from me as I could. I think they probably found it in the next county. When we do stupid and zap ourselves, whatever. But when we do stupid and others suffer the consequences, ouch, ouch. And God in His grace, no matter whether we did it intentionally, unintentionally, to ourselves or to others, God in His grace smooths over some of our stupid because He loves us and knows His children are prone to do stupid from time to time. Lord, I thank You. You watch over us and sometimes bless us even when we do stupid, simply because You have chosen us and anointed us to be Your beloved children. Please, please, Lord, don't let the Sarahs, the Pharaohs, the Abimelechs in our life, don't let them suffer on account of our stupid. And Lord, do, please do protect us from ourselves. And when You grace us and even bless us despite ourselves, despite our stupid, and especially when we are stupid and we still come out smelling like a rose, all we can say, Lord, is thanks. 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 In Your name we pray. Amen.